Jeremiah chapter 10, and our topic is Halloween. I know it's a bit late, but Halloween, a biblical critique of James Jordan and American vision. Halloween, a biblical critique of James Jordan and American vision, and we're critiquing an article published by American Vision, written by James Jordan. And the reason this is late is because I read the article after Halloween, and it was annoying, and it's a very important topic. The purpose of American Vision, I would imagine, is their goal, I would say, is probably the Christian Reconstruction of society. And I asked, do we have the Christian Reconstruction of a society by adopting Roman Catholicism and paganism, or do we adopt Christian society, have a Christian society and Christian Reconstruction society by implementing biblical law and the Word of God and eliminating paganism and Romanism? And that's the question. But let me read from Jeremiah and then we'll begin. Hear ye the word of the Lord, speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. And then he goes on to describe the making of idols. Now, I have nothing personal to grind against James Jordan or American Vision. But when they teach things that are wrong publicly and advocate things that are clearly unscriptural and against Christian Reconstruction and against biblical law and against the Protestant Reformation, then we must speak out. So, here we go. The second most popular holy day, holiday or festival day in the United States at the present time is Halloween. We live in an age that is so corrupt theologically and compromised ethically that celebrating Halloween has been accepted by most professing Christians and is even advocated by purportedly Reformed churchmen. And I was surprised. My wife went on the website and checked articles on Halloween. You've got pro-Halloween articles on American Vision's website, James Jordan, and that's run by Gary DeMar. And I have most of his, I probably have almost all of his books. I have almost all of James Jordan's books, certainly. Stephen, a PCA pastor, Stephen Wedgeworth has a pro-Halloween article, and then a Reformed Baptist fellow, David Mathis, has a pro-Halloween article. All justifying the celebration of Halloween by Christians. So it's advocated by Reformed churchmen and organizations. American Vision was founded by Gary DeMar, I believe, in the 1980s. And he's written pro-law books and books on eschatology, which are quite good. He's a very bright fellow, a very good writer. However, he's been unwilling to condemn the Federal Vision heresy and even promotes Doug Wilson and James Jordan, who both teach heresy when it comes to justification by faith alone. Yes, heresy. And he's been unwilling to, obviously, teach the Reformed position with regard to Roman Catholic holy days, such as Halloween, which is, of course, mixed with paganism. The fact that Reformed scholars and writers are defending Halloween in print, publicly, and are apologists for professing Christians participating in Halloween traditions raises some important questions about Halloween itself and the state of modern conservative, and the word conservative has quotation marks around it, what is regarded as conservative, Reformed denominations. Therefore, in this brief essay, we need to analyze the professing Christian churchmen's arguments for celebrating such a day, and in the process, we will look at the roots and modern practice of Halloween. Most people who argue against Halloween go straight to its pagan origins. I'm not going to do that. I don't get to that until page 17. We don't, it doesn't need to be pagan in origin to be unscriptural, and we'll see that in a moment. And yes, it does have pagan elements, there's no question, contrary to what people are saying. In this study, we will reveal that many modern Reformed scholars and pastors no longer really believe or adhere or practice the Reformed faith. And that, this advocating Halloween, Jordan's paper is a apologia for a celebrating of Halloween. It's his arguments for doing it. It's just simply a denial of the Reformed faith. And I say the Reformed faith as defined by the Westminster Standards. And by the way, it is a modern, errant view that defines the Reformed faith solely in terms of soteriology or the five points of Calvinism. Reformed Baptists are not Reformed. The central aspect of what defined a person as Reformed in the 1500s and the 1600s was their view of worship. Their view of worship. That's what separated Luther from Calvin. Do you believe that worship is strictly regulated by the Word of God and that we can only do what God authorizes? Or do you believe that worship is something that the church has the right to make up rites or human traditions and then impose them on people, as in Episcopalianism and Roman Catholicism? Lutheranism was slightly more clever and just declared all the human traditions to be ad opera, but that our position is inconsistent and arbitrary. We begin our analysis with an argument from a minister in the Presbyterian Church in America, and noted advocate of the Federal Vision Heresy. I believe he's still on the PCA, unless he's changed, I don't know. But he was in the PCA. James Jordan, who was a popular Christian Reconstruction writer and advocate for Christian Reconstruction or theonomy during the 1980s, he no longer apparently regards himself as a theonomist. In an article published recently, I believe the 28th of October, somewhere around there, on the American Vision website called Concerning Halloween. And apparently this article's had very wide reading. He writes this. Halloween, not Halloween, I've been mispronouncing it myself, is simply a contraction for All Hallows Eve. The word hallow means saint, and that hallow is just an alternative form of the word holy. Hallowed be thy name. All Saints' Day is November 1st. It is a celebration of the victory of the saints in union with Christ. The observance of various celebrations of All Saints arose in the late 300s, and these were united and fixed on November 1st in the late 700s. The origin of All Saints' Day and of All Saints' Eve in Mediterranean Christianity had nothing to do with Celtic Druidism or the Church's fight against Druidism, assuming there ever was such anything as Druidism, which is actually a myth concocted in the 19th century by neo-pagans. End of quote. Of course, Druidism did exist, and it was pagan. And what he could be referring to, which it is true, is that modern pagans, modern Wiccans and modern pagans have tried to reconstruct the Druidic religion. And in doing so, they've made up all sorts of things that they cannot prove, because we don't know a whole lot about the Druids. They didn't leave a lot of writings. Partially what he says is true in the last part there. But they did exist. They did involve, very likely, in human sacrifice and pagan rituals. Now, regarding the first part of Jordan's statement, we generally concur. The word hallow is based on the Hebrew kadesh in the PL, or the Greek word agnosio, where I believe we get the word Agnes, for the name Agnes, meaning to render sacred, set apart, consecrate, or holy. And just if you want to look up later some passages, Exodus 28:38, 29:1, Leviticus 22, verse 2, Numbers 5:10, and we could have many, many more. It's a very common passage. If you take a a vessel for the temple and you consecrate it and you set it apart, it becomes a holy vessel. The temple becomes a holy building because it's set apart. The priest is ordained, or he's anointed with oil, and he becomes a holy person. He's set apart. He's consecrated. The English word simply comes from the Saxon verb to make holy. They would thus speak of hallowed days, persons, things, places, and rites. And of course, as James Jordan points out in the Lord's Prayer in our English version, hallowed be thy name. Lord, your name is holy, meaning you are holy. In addition, the word Halloween originally referred to a holy day in the church year, the liturgical church year called All Hallows Eve. The great church historian Philip Chap gives us a historical sketch of its papal origins. He writes, in addition to the commemoration days of particular saints, two festivals were instituted for the commemoration of all the departed. The festival All Saints was introduced in the West by Pope Boniface IV on occasion of the dedication of the Pantheon in Rome, which was originally built by Agrippa in honor of the victory of Augustus at Actium and dedicated to Jupiter Vindex. It survived the old heathen temples. It's still, you can still see it today, by the way. And was presented to the Pope by the Emperor Phocas in AD 607, whereupon it was cleansed, restored, and dedicated to the service of God in the name of the ever-Virgin Mary and all the martyrs. Baronius tells us that at the time of the dedication on May 13th, the bones of martyrs from the various cemeteries were in solemn procession transferred to the church in 28 carriages. That's a lot of bones. From Rome, the festival spread during the 9th century over the West, and Gregory IV introduced Louis the Pious in 835 to make it general in the empire. Gregory IV induced Louis the Pious, that's Gregory IV, the Pope, induced the Emperor Louis the Pious in 835 to make it general in the empire. The celebration was fixed on the 1st of November. It used to be in the spring, and it was changed to the fall for the convenience of the people who, after harvest time, had a time of leisure and were disposed to give thanks to God for all his mercies. The Festival of All Souls is a kind of supplement to that of All Saints and is celebrated on the day following, November the 2nd. Its introduction is traced to Adillo, abbot of Cluny in the 10th century. It spread very soon without a special order and appealed to the sympathies of that age for the sufferings of the souls in purgatory. The worshippers appear in mourning. The Mass for the Dead is celebrated with the Dies Irae, Dies Illa, and often repeated Requiem Aeternam Dona Est Domine. In some places, for example in Munich, the custom prevailed of covering the graves on that day with the flowers of the season. End of quote. That's History of the Christian Church, Volume 4, 445 to 446. And what he does not, if you study it further, what happened was, is over the first three centuries of the church, as corruptions came in, people began to worship the saints and the martyrs. And of course, people began to pray for dead relatives. And after a while, there became so many saints, you couldn't have a special holy day for every saint you wanted to. So they just threw everything together in one day, and it's All Saints Day. You see. And involved in it was the saying of Mass, which is blasphemous. Involved in it was the worship of the bones of the saints, the relics of the saints, the skulls of the saints, Mary's breast milk and so forth, which is idolatry. And involved in it, in the Middle Ages, of course, is saying Masses for the dead and praying for the souls of those who are in purgatory. It is a thoroughly Roman Catholic, thoroughly corrupt day. And we'll continue. Here's the New Westminster Directory of Liturgy and Worship. It adds these details. The first mention of All Saints is found in the feast commemorating the transfer of the relics of martyrs from the catacombs to the Pantheon in Rome by Pope Boniface IV, and the consecration of that building on the 13th of May, 609. The date seems to have moved to the 1st of November after the dedication of this day of a chapel to the Savior, Mary, the apostles, martyrs, and confessors in St. Peter's. Pope Gregory III, 331 to 41, instructed that a short office of all the saints be recited there each evening. The Feast of All Martyrs and All Saints and of Our Lady was renamed the Feast of All Saints in 835. End of quote. So, when men like James Jordan, and of course the article was printed by American Vision, so they're approving of this article. They're saying, we approve of this. We want you to adopt its teaching. When they say it's a Christian holy day, forget the paganism. We have this wonderful Christian holy day that we can have. Well, it's a Roman Catholic holy day. Let's get that straight. This is the Christian, or more accurately, the Roman Catholic origin of the day. Churchmen such as James B. Jordan and PCA pastor Stephen Wedgeworth look at this history and dismiss the pagan's origin argument, which is common among old-style fundamentalists, as nonsense. Okay, you can that there is paganism in Halloween is without question. And I'll get to that, Lord willing, this afternoon. The issue is did the paganism come before? Did it come before the day was adopted by the church, or was it something that came in later? Why did they change the day to the 1st of November, which is a high holy day of Celtic paganism? Did that have something to do with it, or was it really purely just because it was a convenient time to do it? And, of course, we're dealing with ancient history where there's not a lot of stuff, and it's liable to different interpretations. Here's what Wedgeworth writes. He's a PCA pastor who argues in favor of Halloween as well. The Christian Halloween is simply All Saints Day and, for Protestantism, Reformation Day. Understood rightly, these are not two different holidays, of course, but rather one and the same. As the great Protestant reformers are themselves saints whom we commemorate. To continue this religious tradition is wholly appropriate and needs no further accommodation to other manufactured traditions. And that's another internet article called Halloween, Its Creation and Recreation. Now, the reasoning of ministers such as Jordan and Wedgeworth raises an important question. If Reformed Christians could separate out all the pagan traditions associated with Halloween, dressing up as witches and warlocks and goblins and ghosts and all that sort of stuff that had been mixed in with the original All Hallows Eve, would it then be a hallowed or holy day acceptable to Jehovah that believers should celebrate? Is this a tradition that Christians should adopt? And the answer to this question is most certainly not. If it didn't have one ounce of paganism in it, it would still be totally unscriptural. The fact that Jordan and Wedgeworth could appeal to this day as hallowed because it was made up by a corrupt, Romanizing, superstitious church and was put into canon law by a pope reveals the sad state of modern conservative American Presbyterianism. Since when do Presbyterians go, hey, you know, the Pope told us to celebrate this day. That's a great idea. We should do it. We should encourage our children to do it. Well, that's not Presbyterianism. That's not the Westminster Standards. Does the church or a general assembly or a pope have the authority to declare a day to be holy or sanctified or set apart that is not authorized by the Word of God? Do they have that authority? And the answer to this question is no. They do not have that authority. Nobody has that authority except God. Presbyterians are supposed to believe and teach that the church's job is purely ministerial, and that it is only to require what the Bible requires. It is only to authorize what is authorized by Scripture. Thus, the Scottish Presbyterian First Book of Discipline says this. This is very early. This is John Knox and the other Johns. The keeping of holy days, all those that the papists have invented, such as the feast of Christmas, and we would add All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Day, Saints' Day, which things, because in God's Scripture they neither have commandment nor assurance, we judge them utterly to be abolished from this realm. End of quote. They abolished them. And a few weeks back, we did a study. We were looking at the covenant of 1638. If you were caught celebrating a Roman Catholic holy day in Scotland during the First and Second Reformation period, you would be jailed and fined very heavily. And if you continued to do it, you could forfeit all your property. So, and if you look at Puritan New England, you see very similar laws. We don't see Cotton and the Puritans in New England celebrating All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Day. We don't see it. We don't see them worshiping relics and rubbing skulls with oil and praying to Mary's breast milk. We don't see that. Not only was the Christian liturgical year utterly abolished by the 1638 Glasgow Assembly, the Scottish Parliament made the celebration of Roman Catholic holy days illegal. And the reasoning of the 1638 General Assembly was quite simple. Here's Act, Session 17. Because they, Roman Catholic holy days, are neither commanded nor warranted by Scripture. Oh, what wonderful simplicity. If we can't prove it from the Word of God, we sweep it away. We don't do it. Thus, the Scottish Reformation, in the space of one generation, swept aside over 1,000 years of human traditions that were not commanded by the Word of God, that were not taught in the Word of God, and thus the Scottish Reformation was the best in the whole world. The Dutch Reformation started out very, very well, but the Dutch did not have the fortitude of the Scottish, and when the state wanted them to keep the organs, they kept the organs. When the state wanted them to keep the holy days, they kept the holy days. The Scottish said no. In the Directory of Public Worship in the original Westminster Standards, we read, there is no day commanded in Scripture to keep holy under the gospel, but the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath. Festival days, vulgarly called holy days, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be continued. Now, they're going to say, oh, it's just a secular day. Well, it's called All Hallows' Eve. It was a holy day ordered by the Pope. It's not the 4th of July. The Westminster Larger Catechism, answer to question 109, explains their thinking. It condemns, quote, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to it, or taking from it, whether invented and taken up ourselves or received by tradition from others. Though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. End of quote. We emphatically reject it. We don't care how old it is. We don't care if the Pope told you to do it. We don't care if it's 1,000 years old. We don't care if it's been a practice throughout Europe for many, many centuries. If it's not in the Word of God, we reject it. Period. That All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Day is unscriptural, even without the Celtic pagan additions, is obvious. It's obvious. For number one, we have no command, precedent, or example for it in the Old or New Testament. They didn't set up days where they're going to honor Moses and worship Moses. They didn't set up days to pray for the dead. They didn't set up days where they took the skull of John the Baptist and they poured milk over it and prayed to it. They didn't do that sort of stuff. It's not in the Bible. Number two, the Roman Catholic Holy Day involved the worshiping of relics, prayers for the dead, the adoration and worship of martyrs, prayers to prominent dead saints, processions for the dead, and masses for the dead. They would literally take the skulls of martyrs and the bones of martyrs and put them on thrones and carry them through the town square. And some of them, I've seen some of these are still practiced in little towns in Germany. They would take a skeleton of a dead saint and dress him up in robes and put a hat on him, like a crown on him, and march him through the town. And number three, in celebrating it, that is, non-authorized, man-made holy days, such as All Hallows' Eve, we express a religious homage not to God, who never commanded it, who never taught it, who never authorized it, but to corrupt church authorities and the Pope, who appointed it on their own authority, which is nothing but the commandment and doctrine of men. And you say, oh, come on, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. You're making a big deal out of something. It's no big deal. Well, let me tell you, Jesus and the apostles refused to wash their hands before they ate bread because the Pharisees had gave it a religious significance. And Jesus and the apostles said, we're not going to wash our hands. Now, is there anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat? Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Sounds like something you would tell your children to do. But because they had made it into a religious ordinance, Jesus and the apostles said, nope, we're not doing it. So don't tell me this is just some innocent thing. Thus, it is not the church taking dominion over Satan's realm, but the church playing God and acting as a humanist. It's humanist. We do not direct our faith to what man says. We direct our faith to what God says. Thus, we see that the argument that it is a Christian holy day is not true. It is neither holy nor Christian. It's papal. It's Romanist. It's a human tradition. It is a human tradition, a festival held by Roman Catholics, not by faithful or confessional Presbyterians. And if you lived in Scotland during the time of the Purist days, George Gillespie, Samuel Rutherford, David Dixon, all these kind of men, you would have been arrested and you would have been put in jail. And the fines were exceptionally heavy fines. While it is still held by Lutheran and Anglican churches, it is important to understand that these ceremonies never accepted, that these communions never accepted the Reformed understanding of sola scriptura or the regular principle of worship. Luther had a Reformation in the doctrine of salvation. He had a very partial, ineffective Reformation in worship. And they retained much of the church calendar. Things that were dedicated to Mary and the worshiping of Mary, they would change and make them more toward just the saints. The Episcopal Church teaches that, quote, the church, listen to this, and this is Roman Catholic all the way, the church hath power to decree rites or ceremonies. 39 Articles, Article 20. Every particular or national church hath authority to ordain, charge, and abolish rites or ceremonies, ceremonies or rites of the church ordained only by man's authority. That's Article 34, end of quote. So they take the position, yeah, God has given man an intrinsic authority. The churchmen, the bishops, have an intrinsic authority to simply make stuff up and they can impose their decisions upon the church. That's Roman Catholicism. Presbyterians never believed that. Ministers and elders only, now if you are in a lot of Presbyterian churches today, you wouldn't know that because they act like Roman Catholics. But they're only supposed to impose what the Scripture imposes. You can only be disciplined for violating Scripture, not what men say. Consequently, if the church wants All Hallows' Eve or All Saints' Day, then so be it. Rites, ceremonies, and holy days can be made up by churchmen at will and dispensed with at will. They would argue that nothing should explicitly contradict the Word of God, and that all things must be done unto edification. But man does have such an intrinsic authority. The same thing that Steve Schlissel said in his articles that were published in Chalcedon back in the late 90s against the regular principle of worship. It's the same thing Doug Wilson's been teaching for years. It's the same thing that James Jordan has been teaching for years. But it's not reformed. You may think it sounds good, but it's not reformed, and it does lead to the development of the Roman Catholic Church over time. This viewpoint, which really forms the foundation of Jordan's main argument, suffers from three serious errors. First, it does in fact contradict Scripture. It does in fact contradict Scripture. In that the Bible explicitly teaches that men do not have any authority to decree or make up anything relating to worship, ethics, or doctrine. Men do not have that authority. I don't care how great of a churchman you are or how big of a bishop you think you are, you don't have that authority. Men are not to add or detract from what the Word of God teaches on these matters. And you can just write these down and look these up later. We're not going to do it. I've done it many times before. Genesis 4, 3 to 5. And with that, you want to look at Hebrews 11, 4. Exodus 24 and 5, Deuteronomy 5, 8 to 9, Deuteronomy 12, 28 to 32, Leviticus 10, 1 to 2, 2 Samuel 6, 3 to 4 and 6 to 7, 1 Chronicles 15, 13 to 15, Jeremiah 7, 31, 19, 5, 1 Kings 12, 27 to 33, 2 Chronicles 11, 14 to 15, Matthew 15, 1 to 9, Matthew 28, 20, Mark 7, 1 to 13, John 4, 19 to 24, Colossians 2, 8, in Colossians 2, 16 to 23, and we could add many more. The regular principle, what has come to be called the regular principle, is taught throughout the Old and New Testament, and it's one of the easiest doctrines to prove. And those who reject it have nothing to stand on other than human imagination. Man-made religious or holy days are human traditions that are not only not authorized by Scripture. Okay, they're not taught by Scripture, they're not authorized by Scripture, but historically have detracted from the only holy day that God has authorized, that has instituted, the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. If you want to thank God for what Martin Luther did, what the Holy Spirit caused Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and John Knox and George Gillespie and these men did, great. Every Lord's Day, you can thank God for what they did. And you can ask God to raise up more men like that, because we need him today. We need him today desperately. But we don't set up a special day to honor the martyrs. We don't set up a special holy day to honor the Reformation. We don't. God gave us a day to honor, commemorate, and worship Jesus Christ the Savior, Messiah, and the Son of God. He did not set aside a day to worship relics or to say Mass for the dead or to venerate dead saints or to pray to departed prominent saints or to honor dead Christians in any way. We have the apostles, evangelists, and reformers. We honor the apostles, evangelists, and reformers only by obeying Scripture. If you want to honor John Calvin or Martin Luther, obey Scripture. Secondly, holy days made up by the church or the pope do not and cannot edify, for they are not based on Scripture And the faith that sanctifies must be a faith in God's God's word, not man's inventions. Faith must look to the word of God for growth in sanctification. You are not sanctified by the wisdom of man, no matter how clever. You're not sanctified by reading Plato or Aristotle. You're not sanctified by days made up by the Pope. It just doesn't work that way. Faith must be directed to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to sanctify. Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Desire to drink the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter. There's many other passages. Here's what John Knox says. This is from William Crop Dickinson, editor, John Knox's History of the Reformation of Scotland, volume 1, page 87. Here's a quote from John Knox. It is not enough that man invent ceremony and then give it a signification according to his pleasure. But if that anything proceed from faith, it must have the word of God for the assurance. For ye are not ignorant that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you will prove that your ceremonies proceed from faith and do please God, you must prove God in express words has commanded them, or else ye shall never prove that they proceed from faith, nor yet that they please God, but that they are sin and do displease him. According to the words of the apostle, whatever is not of faith is sin. End of quote. And I even have an even better quote from John Owen, but I didn't take the time to look it up, but I've read it before. A very similar quote by John Owen. Third, okay, remember, your faith must be directed to the Word of God if you want to grow, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be sanctified. You can take the skull of John the Baptist and you can kiss it all you want. It's not going to help you. You can follow Roman Catholic holy days all you want. You're not going to be sanctified by it. Third, the idea that the Church or the Pope can make up holy days is derived from a deficient view of the perfection and sufficiency of Scripture. If the Christian Sabbath, as well as the worship and government that God has instituted in His Word, is sufficient, then obviously it does not need supplementation. Here's a day for Mary. Here's a day for Joseph. Here's a day for John the Baptist. Oh, wow, we've got 358 days. We better combine that and have just one day. When does it end? If you give the church the authority to make up rites and ceremonies, if you give the church the authority to make up holy days, when does it end? What you do is you bury what is taught in the Word of God under a mountain of human traditions. And what you do is you detract men and women and children from what the Bible teaches. The Presbyterian and Puritan teaching on the absolute authority and sufficiency of God's Word for faith, ethics, and worship stands in stark contrast to Romanist teaching and the modern Presbyterian backslidden teaching on this topic. Now, there are men. You'll meet men in the PCA and the OPC that still believe in the regular principle. And still, now, many men say they believe in it, but they don't. But you'll meet some. There are a few who still believe in it and actually practice it. But it is not, sad to say, the teaching of Presbyterians today. They have really, they have much more in common with Episcopalians and Lutherans than they do with the original Westminster Standards. To depart from the scriptural teaching and doctrinal attainment of our spiritual forefathers is the utmost in human pride, impertinence, and pretentiousness. For it implies that man knows better than God, that man can improve upon what Jehovah has commanded, and it assumes that the inherent corruption of original sin does not disqualify man from such crucial church matters. to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this, there's no light in them. We simply can't trust even saved men to make up stuff because we're fallen. And anybody familiar, anybody who's been a minister for any period of time, whether in the OPC or the PCA or the ARP or CNA, and you see all the crazy, goofy, unjust stuff that happens in the courts, it's just makes you pull your hair out. It's so stupid and crazy. We have to stick to the Word of God as close as possible because men are idiots. And men make mistakes all the time because we're fallen creatures. Fourth, such human traditions. Recurring or yearly holy days to honor departed saints can and has led to the worshiping of prominent saints in the past. See, our wisdom must be God's wisdom. We must simply submit to what God says and not trust in ourselves. Because we don't know the trajectory of what our human tradition may lead to. Heresies and human traditions have a certain historical trajectory that can lead from a simple corruption to outright idolatry. And that's exactly how the Roman Catholic Church developed. They make up this tradition, they make up that tradition, and they don't realize that 2 centuries down the road it's going to lead to outright idolatry. And that's exactly what happened. Anybody familiar? Read Philip Chap. Read the history of the church from the 2nd century to the 10th century, and you'll just see the development and flowering of human traditions into the Roman Catholic beast. The apostate monstrosity called the Roman Catholic Church took many centuries to become the satanic beast that persecuted the true believers in the 16th century. This is one reason why we need to draw the line where the Bible and the First and Second Reformation Presbyterians drew the line. So we're not dependent on men making up stuff and human wisdom. If we cannot prove it from the scriptures, then we must not do it. Period. All Hallows Eve is not in the scriptures. All Hallows Eve is not holy. It's not Christian. You should have nothing to do with it. It's not commanded by God. It's not authorized by God. It's not taught in the Bible. And historically, it's connected with all sorts of idolatrous, superstitious practices. It should have nothing to do with it. If it didn't have 1 ounce or 1 iota of paganism in it, it would still be wicked. Remember that. And then that brings us to our next topic, which we're going to begin and we'll have to carry over to this afternoon. And I've entitled this Victory Through Mockery? Victory Through Mockery? After assuming a Roman Catholic worldview and standing upon human tradition, Jordan next appeals to the power of mockery as a tool of vanquishing the forces of Satan. Here's what he says. This is a quote from the article published by American Vision, which is supposed to be dedicated to Christian Reconstruction of America. Not dedicated to the abolishment of justification by faith alone and species of idolatry. Quote, "The concept, as dramatized in Christian custom, is quite simple. On October 31st, the demonic realm tries once last time to achieve victory, but is banished by the joy of the kingdom. What is the means by which the demonic realm is vanquished? In a word, mockery. Satan's great sin and our great sin is pride. Thus, to drive Satan from us, we ridicule him. This is why the custom arose of portraying Satan in ridiculous red suit with horns and a tail. Nobody thinks the devil really looks like this. The Bible teaches that he is a fallen arch cherub. Rather, the idea is to ridicule him because he has lost the battle with Jesus and he no longer has power over us. The tradition of mocking Satan and defeating him through joy and laughter plays a large role in Ray Bradbury's classic novel, Something Wicked Comes This Way, which is a Halloween novel. The gargoyles that were placed on the churches of old had the same meaning. They symbolize the church ridiculing the enemy. They stick out their tongues and make faces at those who would assault the church. Gargoyles are not demonic. They are believers ridiculing the defeated demonic army. Thus, the defeat of evil and of demonic powers is associated with Halloween. For this reason, Martin Luther posted his 95 challenges to the wicked practices of the church to the bulletin board on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel on Halloween. Halloween. He picked his day with care, and yet ever since, Halloween has also been Reformation Day. Similarly, on All Hallows Eve, Halloween, the custom arose of mocking the demonic realm by dressing children up in costumes. Because the power of Satan has been broken once and for all, our children can mock him by dressing up like ghosts, goblins, and witches. The fact that we can dress our children this way shows our supreme confidence in the utter defeat of Satan by Jesus Christ. We have no fear. And that's concerning Halloween, page 2. And I'll analyze this in a moment. PCA pastor Stephen Wedgeworth takes pleasure in Jordan's argument, saying, quote, "This sort of turning of the tables has a delightful quality about it. And there is a sort of imaginative genius at work in the article. There is certainly something to the point about righteous mockery. However, the claim that this idea serves as the foundation of Halloween lacks any historical support." And that's his article, Halloween, Its Creation and Recreation, page 2. Apparently, Jordan's article has received widespread attention, which amazes me, because if you read it, I think he probably wrote it in one day. Well, this argument from Jordan may seem quite clever and may appeal to those who are looking for an excuse to fit in with our heathen culture's customs. But it does not hold water historically, logically, or biblically. This can be seen in the following observations, so pay close attention. First, the idea that children or adults dress up like the devil or witches or ghosts or goblins in order to mock or ridicule Satan and his demonic hosts is complete nonsense. Apparently, Jordan made it up because it is imaginative and it sounds good. Now, I was raised a Roman Catholic. I was raised a pagan. We didn't dress up as ghosts and mummies and witches and pirates and all that to mock Satan. We did it because it was fun and we wanted to go get candy. It had nothing to do with Satan in our minds. And I've never met a Christian who, if you asked 100 people on the street if you're doing this to mock Satan, I don't think one person would say yes. Do the people who dress up like Snow White and Bruce Springsteen or the Jolly Green Giant do so to mock them? Of course not. Generally do it because it is a custom associated with Halloween and they think it is fun. They want to look cool, creative, and or scary. Perhaps this is why Jordan appeals to a work of fiction that does not specifically deal with the topic as a source of authority. Ray Bradbury's Something Wicked Comes This Way. You notice Jordan doesn't appeal to any arguments from Scripture at all. It's creative, it sounds good, and that's enough for Jordan. It should not be enough for us. What does the Bible have to say? I was not aware that Bradbury was a theologian, a historian, or even a Christian. I certainly doubt that he's a Christian in that he was a close friend of Hugh Hefner's and used to hang out at Hugh Hefner's house quite a bit. In addition, we need to point out that gargoyles are not believers ridiculing the defeated demonic army, as Jordan asserts. I don't know where he got that from. They could be several things, from imitations of chimerical, that is, imaginary animals, men's figures, telemones and atlantes, female figures, caryatides, and symbolic monsters. according to one of the experts on gargoyles, Adeline's sculptor's grotesque at Symbolicase. In France, the symbolic monsters were emblems of paganism conquered by Christianity. So there's an element of mockery there. But it's paganism conquered by Christianity. It's not Christians sticking out their tongues to the devil. They were not Christians or even demons. Although they clearly involve an artistic form of satire, they do not justify the Romanist pagan day of Halloween. The use of carved or terracotta animals, humans or creatures, to remove water from the roofs of buildings comes from the Greeks and the Romans. The word gargoyle comes from the Latin gurgulio, which refers not to a monster or fanciful creature, but to the gurgling sound of water. Now, it is not a good idea. Pay attention here. It's not a good idea to base one's theology or religious practices on rain gutters. It's just not a good idea. I do prefer aluminum rain gutters over the old steel ones because the aluminum never does rust, although the steel gutters are stronger. It may sound profound, but it is profoundly arbitrary. When you read an article, you should always be thinking, where is the scriptural exegesis? Where is the scriptural exegesis? Where are the biblical arguments? Jordan is extremely bright. He's very clever. And he has some good things to say. But the exegesis is lacking. And that's my next point. Second, where is the exegetical basis from Scripture that Christians take dominion or defeat the powers of darkness through mockery or ridicule? We see the apostles and evangelists preaching the gospel, teaching the whole counsel of God, and soberly warning the heathen to reject idols and turn to the true and living God through Christ. But we do not see them dressing up like witches, demons, Satan, sorcerers, warlocks, false gods, or mediums. Does James Jordan in American Vision really believe that Paul or Peter or John would dress up Christian children, dress them up as ghosts, witches, zombies, as rotting corpses, Satan, demons, or vampires, as a method of extending Christ's kingdom? Do they really believe that? Paul taking little children and dressing them up as Satan? Or ghosts or witches? Would the inspired apostles tell little children to pretend to be bad so that evil may be defeated or so good may come of it? Such argumentation is not only arbitrary, but it's ludicrous. Think about it. Do you really think Jesus would encourage kids to dress up as Satan and demons and witches and warlocks and ghosts and zombies and vampires and pirates? It is true that under divine inspiration, the prophets pointed out the complete stupidity, absurdity, irrationality, and insanity of idolatry. But these were intellectual arguments based on the truth. Isaiah did not dress up as children in costumes of Baal. Jeremiah did not go to the office party dressed as Dagon or Molech. Elijah made fun of the prophets of Baal using argumentation. He did not dress up like Baal and bob for pomegranates. The prophets mocked the false gods of the heathen as we should intellectually ridicule the false gods and worldviews of today using biblical argumentation. This mockery, once again, did not involve imitation or costume parties or chaos festivals or heathen rites. It was theological, not theatrical. It was theological, not theatrical. Now we're going to take a break and we're going to come back and we're going to see, interestingly, we do not find Christians making fun or mocking Satan in the Bible at all. In fact, it's forbidden by the Word of God. You say, what? Well, listen to the next sermon and you'll see why. Let us pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the Reformation, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, you raised up men, all of whom came out of the darkness of Rome to preach the true gospel in opposition to Roman Catholicism and what later would be called the Federal Vision, which is heresy. We thank you that you raised up men who pointed men back to the Word of God away from human traditions. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up men in our generation who are willing to stand up for the church bureaucrats, the Presbyterian bureaucrats, who are thoroughly corrupt and who are more interested in maintaining the wicked status quo, the backslidden status quo, than in reformation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.